James chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17. Be careful with your words is the title of the message. You could break our message up into two. I think that would be fair. The way that James writes, at times it's similar to the book of Proverbs where he can just kind of hit on a variety of subjects back to back. And you see that a little bit here in this chapter. In verses 11 and 12, we're going to read how we shouldn't speak evil of a brother or a sister in Christ, that we shouldn't be overly judgmental. And then in verses 13 through 17, that's going to tell us that we shouldn't be making plans for the future without praying, without seeking the Lord, without acknowledging, God, you're in charge, and what's your plan and what's your will. Now, both of these sections do begin with something that you might say, words that could come out of your mouth. And sometimes we kind of downplay our words and act like it's really not that big of a deal. Oh, that's something I just said. I didn't mean anything by it. Well, according to Jesus, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Sometimes our words really can reveal what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our life. Now, last week when we started this chapter, James was talking about fighting and wars that would be going on even amongst believers. He talked about Christians who could find themselves in a place where they're really kind of going back into a worldly mindset, maybe even falling back into idolatry. And where all of that really comes from, of course, is there would be something wrong in their relationship with the Lord. Something isn't right in their personal relationship with Jesus, and there's a variety of symptoms that could lead us down some different roads, but the same main problem is you're not right with the Lord. And so the answer, of course, is to humble yourself, to repent, to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To be forgiven, to be washed, to be cleansed, and to turn back to the Lord, to turn back to Jesus. And of course, one of the wonderful things for someone who finds himself in a place where maybe there's been some compromise, maybe they're even backslidden and they've kind of drifted in their relationship with the Lord. One of the wonderful things is as many steps as you take away from the Lord, it's only one step back. And that kind of goes against the way that we might think. We just sort of assume, well, if I've taken all of these steps away from him, it's going to be this long journey to go back to him. My daughter just got back from a camp. She was up in Zion, and she was hiking the Narrows. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's pretty amazing, pretty awe-inspiring, and you're going through all this water and these rocks and these cliffs that shoot up straight, and it's a pretty amazing experience. But it can be a little difficult. It can be a little tiring. And one of the things that you have to keep in mind is the entrance to this hike is the same as the exit. So in other words, as far as you go in, then you're going to have to turn around and come back out the same way. And you can just almost see the realization hit people when they're getting really tired because you're going in water and on top of rocks. It's not easy terrain. And so you're getting pretty tired, and all of a sudden the realization hits, every step I take, I'm going to have to take it again to make my way back. And I think as Christians, when you find yourself in that place where you've been drifting from the Lord, that's kind of the mindset that you can be in. Oh, every step I take away, now I'm going to have to do that again, and this long journey and this difficult road, maybe it's just easier to keep going in the direction I'm in. I don't know. I'm too exhausted. I don't know if I could make my way back to the Lord. And of course, it's in those moments that you discover that Jesus never actually left you, that he's been with you the whole time. You might have turned your back on him, but he stayed with you and pursued after you. And so to repent and to turn is just turning around and once again being received into his arms. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that there might not be consequences that you have to face. But in terms of your relationship with Jesus, he meets you right where you're at. And you can be forgiven and you can be restored and you can be brought back in to a close relationship with him. Now, as we finish up this chapter, we'll see a few more ways that our words and our actions can reveal what's going on in our heart and in our relationship with the Lord, but it's a little more subtle this week. Last week was a little more in your face. Wars, fighting, envy, jealousy, worldliness, idolatry. This is a little more subtle. This could be being a little judgmental towards some of those people who are struggling. Kind of putting yourself in this position of, I'm superior and I'm holier than you and I'm going to put you in your place. It could be a little bit of anger. It could be a little bit of bitterness. It could be something as simple as making plans for the future, thinking about what lies ahead, and not really seeking the Lord in any of it. Not praying, not going to his word, not really interested in, God, what do you have to say? All of these things can be these subtle reminders to us, something isn't right, and you might not even know it until you hear yourself say it. All of a sudden, something comes out of your mouth, and it's so bitter, it's so angry, it's directed at someone in hate, and you think, wow, I didn't even know that was there. I thought I was over it, but apparently I still have some things to deal with. Or you hear yourself kind of making this plan, and oh, here's what we're going to do, and here's the direction that we're going in, and a conviction comes over you because you realize, I haven't really been seeking the Lord on this. I haven't even really lifted this up to him in prayer. And so our words can reveal our heart and where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll read verses 11 and 12 and we'll get into our study. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" And so following that context, of course, it would stand to reason if you were in some big fight with somebody, if you really repented, if you really humbled yourself and sought the Lord, it should change the way that you speak about them. Our words can reveal perhaps we're not as far along in the process of healing and restoration as we would like to believe. We're specifically told we shouldn't speak evil of a brother or a sister in Christ. We shouldn't judge someone else and be overly critical. Now, of course, we all say that and we all say, well, of course we shouldn't speak evil of anybody, but we all have those people in our life that kind of push our buttons. We all have those people in our life that just, they get under our skin a little bit. If I was being honest with you, my nephew Sam, I don't know what it is about that kid. If there was anyone worse than him, it's his brother Luke. I mean, they just dance on my last nerve. If it wasn't for my little niece Claire, I don't know if I could even be around, you know, any of them. They're here right now. They're in the service. They're visiting this morning. Some of you were getting real concerned, like, James, I think you need to really stop and apply the scriptures to yourself. I'm just joking. They're a delight. I'm glad that they're here this morning. Don't speak evil of a brother or a sister. Don't be overly judgmental. Of course, we've already made that connection, how so much of what James is talking about, so heavily influenced by Jesus and his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Judge not, lest ye be judged." It's the unbeliever's favorite verse. Somehow they all know that it's in there, right? You're sharing with somebody, you're giving them the truth. Hey, now wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say not to judge? Is that what Jesus meant? Did he mean that you're not allowed to speak the truth? Did he mean that there's never a time and a place to maybe warn somebody about the direction that they're going in? Well, of course not. Sometimes the most loving thing that you could do would be to speak the truth and warn somebody, hey, you keep on going in this direction, this isn't going to end well. So what is Jesus saying? What's James saying here? The idea seems to be overly judgmental, overly critical, putting yourself in a place where you really see yourself as the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And I'm going to put you in your place, and I'm just looking.
I'm just digging.
I'm hoping I find something, because when I do, I'm going to deal with it directly, because perhaps the truth of the matter is my own heart, my own motivation is anger, bitterness, maybe jealousy. For whatever reason, I want to put you in your place. That's the kind of judgment that we're talking about here. Perhaps also when we would judge somebody's heart, somebody's motivation, that's really not our place. It's one thing to look at actions. Later on in that chapter, Jesus would talk about the false teachers, and he said, you'll know them by their fruit. So it's one thing to look at actions and words that were actually said and things that were done. When it comes to somebody's heart, somebody's mind, we don't know, though we might be tempted to weigh in. I know what they're thinking. I know why they said that. Here's what their agenda is. We got to be careful. That's not our place to judge somebody's heart and somebody's motivation, and we shouldn't put ourselves in a position that only God should be in. He does say, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I have a hard time fully understanding what that means. All I know is this. When it comes to God dealing with me, I sure hope he's gracious. I sure hope he's kind. I hope he's patient. I hope I get second and third and fourth and fifth chances. I hope he is going to be patient with me and gracious with me. And if that's the measure that I want him to use on me, well, that is then the measure that I should offer to other people as well. Now, we know it doesn't mean to completely ignore what could be going on in someone's life, because after Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, then he goes on to say, well, why do you try to remove the speck from your brother's eye and you don't consider the plank that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First deal with the plank in your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So in that illustration, Jesus isn't saying that there couldn't be a time and a place where he would use you to remove the speck in your brother's eye. The point is, no, let the word of God hit you first. Make sure you're coming before the Lord and you're saying, God, search my heart. I see this situation. I'm going to go talk to this person, but what's my motivation in all of this, Lord? Am I dealing with things in my own life, and now it would be hypocritical for me to go call them out? We always have to be careful about hearing a message, hearing a Bible verse, and immediately thinking of who else needs to hear that. Oh, someone else, this message is for them. Now, if it's coming from a place of love, nothing wrong with that, but we need to allow the Word of God to hit us first. What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my life that the plank from my own eye could be removed? And now I'm in a place of brokenness and humility where I might actually be able to be used by God to remove the speck from my brother's eye. But the Word of God needs to come into our heart first before we can really deal with anybody else. He says in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. It's kind of an interesting statement. You remember when they came to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest commandment? And of course, in their minds, that was a pretty difficult question, because by some estimations, there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. That's a lot. Now, of those 613, what's the greatest? What's the most important commandment? And of course, Jesus very quickly answers, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus took the 613 and he boiled it down to two. Love God and love people. If you do that, you're going to be all right. If you do that, then you shouldn't have a hard time obeying the rest of these commands, because if you love God, then you'll obey him. If you love God, then when he tells you to do something, you don't have to understand why. You don't have to necessarily even agree. God, I love you. This is what your word is, and so I'm going to be obedient to it. And if I'm loving people, well, then as I interact with them, I'm going to be gracious, I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to treat them the way that I would want to be treated. So here, James is saying, if you're speaking evil of a brother or a sister, if you're being overly judgmental and harsh towards them, you're not loving God, and you're not loving people. You're not submitted to the Word of God as the ultimate authority in your life, and you're certainly not loving people the way that you should as you're being harsh and critical and judgmental of them and not dealing with the situation the way the Bible would tell you to deal with it. And so really, it's a contradiction. It's hypocritical, because you're basically in that moment disobeying God's word, but you're saying the way that you're disobeying it is worse, though, and that's what I'm mad about. I'm less mad about the way that I'm elevating myself above the word of God, and I'm putting myself in this position of judge. I'm putting myself in this position of the lawgiver, that somehow I'm above these things, and it doesn't really apply to me as much as it applies to you. No, it's our job to be obedient. He says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. So at that point, now we're not doing the law. We're not obeying the Bible. We've set ourselves above it. And here we're reminded, no, there's only one lawgiver. You're putting yourself in this position that only God should be in. And the bottom line is he's much better at his job than you and I ever could be. He says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There's one lawgiver who's able to save. Now, it's not exactly what we're talking about right now, but we almost have to pause and remind ourselves, God is the only one who can save someone. I don't know if you've ever put that weight of responsibility on your own shoulders, but let me just tell you, if you do, it'll crush you. If you think it's dependent on you, if you think, well, if I don't have the right answers for somebody, if I don't have all of these verses that I can just quote from memory, if I'm not praying enough, well, then maybe this person that I love isn't going to receive Christ. You put that weight on yourself, it'll crush you. And of course, it's foolish, because although we should be students of the word and growing in our understanding and our ability to communicate, and we should be praying for the lost, and of course, especially those that we love and we care about, we should be doing all of those things, but we can't save anybody. It's not a matter of just convincing them. It's not a matter of just having the answer to every question that they might come up with. Well, you've answered all my questions appropriately, and now I'm ready to be born again. That's not how it works. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. God has to do a miracle in that person's life. The Holy Spirit has to convince that person. All of these things are true. God loves you. You're separated from him because of sin. Jesus died for your sin. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. There's life in his name. He can forgive you of every sin. And he can give you a new life, and you can be with him forever. The Holy Spirit has to open up someone's eyes to that reality and bring them to a place where they might say, okay, yes, Jesus, come into my life. All of those things beyond our control. So it's not our job to save anyone. It's God's job to save. And there's only one who can destroy as well. There's only one ultimate judge. And you don't want to put yourself in that position either. When it comes to the wrath of God, for all of your anger, for all of your bitterness, the way someone maybe hurt you, trust me, you don't want to put yourself in that place. Because I can almost guarantee you, it's going to lead to something destructive. It's going to lead to something sinful. It's not going to give you the desired end that you were hoping for. It's going to poison you just as much as anybody else. No, there's one who can save, there's one who can judge, and that's the Lord, and we should leave it to him. Now we come to verse 13, down here to verse 17. This is the second section that we're going to be looking at this morning. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, this isn't a rebuke against making a wise plan for the future. It's not even a correction about desiring to have financial success. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." And so the Bible says, no, by all means, be diligent, work hard, have a good plan for the future. The harder you work, then you could expect some blessing to come your way. The Bible clearly teaches that. The correction here is to be making these big plans and not really considering, God, what do you have for me in all of this? What is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Sometimes we just view things in light of what makes the most sense to us, or how I'm going to come out on top, or how I could be successful or prosperous, when my mindset should really be, Lord, I want you to be glorified in my life. And so what do I need to do? I want to be right in the center of your plan. I want to be right in the center of your will. It always surprises me a little bit when a Christian will be making some big plan, some big decision, and they haven't even really prayed about it. Maybe they haven't prayed at all, or maybe it was just one of those little prayers that you do, you know, so you can kind of check the box. You know, you have a big plan, you've spent all this time preparing. Lord, is this a good idea? If there's no flash of lightning, I'll assume that's yes. Okay, moving forward, you know? And technically, you could say that you prayed. I think we know the difference, don't we, between those kind of prayers and when we say, no, I'm going to really seek you, Lord, on this. I want to hear your voice. I want to know your will. I don't want to step outside of your plan for my life. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to set aside some time. I'm going to seek you in your word. Lord, would you please speak to me? We know the difference between that kind of prayer and something that we might just throw up really quick because really I've got a plan. Here's my agenda. Lord, I hope you hop on board with me because here's the direction I'm going in anyways. That's what's being corrected here. And of course, part of that is this false view of what the future might hold for us, how much time that we have. That's what he says. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life? It's like a vapor. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. No one can really say for sure how much time they have left. All we know, the hourglass is running out. How much sand is still on top, nobody could say for sure. And that's not meant to be fearful or manipulation. That's just the reality. My uncle just recently passed away, and I was up in the hospital just shortly before his passing, was able to talk with him. And at the time, they didn't really know. They didn't really know if he was headed towards death and passing on, or if perhaps he was actually going to get out of the hospital. They were a little unsure. But we were having this conversation, and at one point, he starts talking about his funeral. He starts talking about what he would want, and that he wanted me to do the service, which is a strange conversation to be having with somebody. But then at one point, we just kind of laughed and stopped and acknowledged, because the truth is, we act like we know, but we don't know. Here he's sick in the hospital, and it's not looking good, but for all we knew, I could walk outside and get hit by a bus and go home to be with the Lord before him. You just never really know how much time there is. We always act like there's this infinite amount, but the Bible says, no, tomorrow isn't promised. There's only today, and that's why today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You can't just assume, well, I'll get right with God next month or next year. What if your soul is required of you before that? Jesus told a parable like that in Luke chapter 12 of a very successful businessman who was expanding and just acquiring more and more. And he finally got to a place where he said, oh, I've got everything. I've got everything that I've always wanted, and now I'm just going to sit back and relax. I'm going to enjoy all of these things that I've acquired. And in that parable, God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And who cares then about all this stuff that you got? In an instant, in a moment, suddenly the realization could hit any one of us. What does it profit if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? We're not sure how much time we have. All we know is right here, right now, there could be an opportunity for us to get right with him. And so when he's speaking to us and we hear his voice, we want to respond. James says, no, you're making all of these plans for the future. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we shall live. If the Lord wills, my heart will continue to beat. The book of Daniel says that God holds our breath in his hands. If the Lord wills, we'll live, exist, let alone have these great plans for the future. And that's a mindset. That's something that the Apostle Paul clearly understood if you look at his writing. So often he would say things like, well, I want to come and spend some time with you if the Lord wills. Oh, I'll be there for that if God permits. And that's not just something that you are careful to say so you cover your bases. That is a mindset. That is a mentality. That's an understanding of, I don't know what the future is. God, you're the one who's in charge. You're the one who's calling the shots. And so I might have some plans, but ultimately it's your plan that's going to take place. And it's your plan that I want. I want to be close to you. You remember when you first came to the Lord, how simple that was, how clear that was? When God saved you, when the weight of your sin went falling off, and there's just this realization, God, you love me, and I was going in a bad direction, and that wasn't going to be good, but now you've come into my life, and everything's changed. I don't want to go anywhere unless you tell me to go. And as a new believer, sometimes you can almost take it to this weird extreme. Lord, should I go to Taco Bell today or Del Taco? What is your will? You know, and of course, if we were really listening closely, God would probably say, neither. Well, actually, if you really want to know what my opinion is. But, you know, there's just that mentality. I don't want to step one foot to the left or to the right. Lord, I want to be with you because, like David said in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to be in your presence. I want to experience the life and the peace that you have that's available to me. Lord, I don't want to go outside of your will. I want to stay so close to you that I could hear your voice, because it's in those moments I could have everything that the world says is important, or I could have none of that. I could be going through a difficult season of life. But if I'm close to you and I'm in your presence, that's where there's fullness of joy. That's where there is the path of life. He says, no, but you're making these plans and you're not seeking the Lord. He says in verse 16, now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When we make plans and decisions and we're not really praying and we're not really seeking the Lord, you know, we might not think it really means a whole lot. Oh, no, I just, you know, this made sense to me, and this seems like a good direction to go in. But the Bible is saying, no, it's actually arrogant, because you're putting yourself in this position where you say, I don't need your help, God. I've got this one. You know, thanks for helping me in the past, but now I've got it pretty much figured out, and so I'll just go ahead and be making decisions from here on out. That's arrogant. And so we have to be humbled. We have to come back to that place where we're dependent on him. You know, Jesus boiled the Christian life down to two words: follow me. That's pretty simple. follow me. It's a contradiction to call ourselves a Christian and not really be following Jesus, following his lead. Lord, where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? I just want to follow you. That's what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty simple, but a pretty profound statement. Whether somebody needs to make that decision for the very first time to follow Jesus, somebody needs to come to that place where they say, you know what? I'm going to lay everything down. God creates these divine appointments in somebody's life. And maybe they've been living for themselves. They've been doing their own thing. Maybe there have been seasons where that was really fun and exciting. Maybe there have been longer seasons where it was sad and depressing and there was a lot of despair. But they come to that place and God confronts them with all of these things, reveals himself, and they hear those words from Jesus, follow me, and there's a decision to be made. In that moment, will I lay everything down? Everything that I thought I knew. Will I turn from the direction that I've been going in, and now I'm going to follow after Jesus? And in a moment, somebody can make that decision. Somebody's eternity could be changed. In a moment, somebody could say, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to forsake all and to follow after you. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me the power and the strength that I need as I want to begin this new relationship with you? Whether that's somebody who's making that decision for the very first time or whether it's somebody who's drifted in their relationship with the Lord. And maybe that question, do you follow Jesus? Maybe it's not a simple answer. Well, you know, yeah, I do. I put my faith and trust in him a long time ago, but now some things have come into my life. Sometimes God brings us to that place where he says, don't you want it to be a simple answer? Don't you want to be able to say, yes, I follow Jesus with all of my heart? Yeah, it's the cross before me. It's the world behind me. I don't care if I gain the whole world. I don't want to lose my soul. Jesus, I'm following after you. Don't you want it to be a simple answer? It can be. But it's just once again making that decision. It's once again saying, I don't want it to be complicated. I don't want all of this baggage that I'm carrying along with me. I'm ready to once again lay everything down, repent, and turn to you. Jesus, I want to follow after you. And he'll meet you right where you're at. But he says there in verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes we try to pretend like we don't hear God's voice. We try to act like we're not convicted or this isn't applying to me. Because it's in our fallen nature to sort of run and hide and cover up. But we're certainly not doing ourselves any favors. When we know there's something that God is calling us to do, we're not doing ourselves any favors by ignoring that, turning a blind eye, pretending like we don't really hear. No, it's in God's grace and it's in God's mercy that he pursues after us. You think of all of the steps someone could take away from the Lord. And let's face it, somebody going down that path, maybe along the way, they've said some horrible things. Maybe they've said horrible things against God. Maybe they've done some things that are just shameful as they're taking all of these steps away from God. And just realize every step and every bad decision and every bad thing that was said and done, Jesus remains right there with them. He's so good. He's so gracious. He's so patient. He's so kind. He pursues after us. So the idea that we would just run and hide, we're not doing ourselves any favors. He loves us. He's chasing after us, not to destroy us. He's chasing after us to save us. But we have to respond to him. We have to turn around and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being so patient with me. Thank you for being so gracious with me, Lord. And whether there is anger, bitterness in my heart towards somebody, and I've said some horrible things about them, or maybe I've been overly judgmental or critical, or whether that question is a complicated one. Are you following after Jesus? Are you looking for his leading and guiding? If that's not a simple answer, well then, Lord, would you bring me to that place of humility? Would you bring me to that place of brokenness? I want to turn to you, and I want to respond to you, Lord, because I recognize you're good and that you love me. You love me more than I deserve, and yet now I want to respond to you. Would you give me the power? Would you give me the strength that I need? And he meets us right where we're at. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We do thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I just want to lift up each person here this morning or perhaps listening to this message. You know exactly where they're at. And so, Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here this morning that needs to respond to you for the very first time, maybe they've never even really considered what that would mean to follow after you, to lay everything down, to repent, to turn from their sin, to turn towards you. But you've brought them here for a reason. You've been speaking directly into their life. And perhaps today is the day of salvation. One that should not be put off for tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow might bring. We don't know how long that we have. All we know is that door of salvation is open right now. Jesus, you're the door. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. No man comes to the Father except through you. So I pray if there's anybody that needs to walk through that door to receive the free gift of salvation, to say, yes, I'm ready to lay everything down and follow after Jesus, Lord, I pray today would be the day. Give them the power, give them the strength that they need to respond to you. Lord, to anyone here this morning who would say that they know you and love you, but perhaps they've drifted, perhaps they've allowed some things into their life that shouldn't be, maybe they can relate to that illustration of taking steps away from you. Lord, I pray today would be the day that you stop them in their tracks and that they hear your voice and that they turn around to find your open, loving arms where they can receive help and forgiveness and healing and restoration, power and victory. Jesus, we thank you for the power that's in your name. We thank you for your goodness in our lives, and we just love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.